here in the pulpit again, Pastor Love. Thank you so much for coming.
Amen. Morning, everyone. Walking across the street here from the hotel, Pastor Moore and I, and this truck drives by, and it looks like the guy looks just like Pastor Lange. I was like, wow. I said, look at that. I said, that looked like Pastor Lange. And Pastor Moore said, it is. He's here somewhere. Where is Pastor Lange? Right here. Look at that. I thought, man, he really gets around. Budapest.
I heard you were going to be here.
And the Bible says all men are liars. Amen. Well, Father, thank you. It's great to be here. We had a wonderful weekend, Lord, and so grateful for the church here in Malta, Pastor Moore, Pastor Scott, his team, everyone that's worked so hard to put this weekend together. We know it's a lot of work, it's a lot of effort, but we so much appreciate it. I think everyone that's been here this weekend does as well, so thank you for that. Bless the message that we'll share here this morning, and thank you for bringing everyone together on this day where we can worship you and celebrate you and just have our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, turned toward you. You're good to us, Lord, even when we're not very good. You're always kind to us, even when we are most undeserving. And you always deal with us in your grace, and for that we're eternally grateful. So bless these thoughts now. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, if you would open your Bible with me, if you have one with you this morning, to Proverbs chapter 18, the 18th chapter. Jesus said something very interesting. And isn't that so typical of preachers? They have you open to one place, and then they start talking about a passage in another place. So we do that all the time. But in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, Jesus, he made this statement. Listen to what he says. He said it to his disciples, and he said, it's impossible but that offenses will come. Think about that. He said, it's impossible. Which is another way. Let me kind of translate it for us. You will be offended. Okay. Thanks for coming. Have a great day. Imagine if that was it. So, what do you preach about? Well, I will be offended. In fact, I was offended that he didn't say anything more than that. But you will be offended. And that chapter 17 goes along, and not long after Jesus said that, guess what his disciples said after hearing that? They said, Lord, please increase our faith. Because when they understood what Jesus was talking about, they realized the importance of having a faith that is great enough to help them overcome any of the offenses that they experience in life. I think the biggest reason why people leave ministries, leave churches, to try to find another one, and then they find another one, and then eventually they leave that one, is because they go from ministry to ministry, church to church, only to be offended when they get to the next one. People don't necessarily leave churches because they don't like the message, or they don't like the nature of the ministry or the program that they have, or the Sunday school program of the youth ministry. It's because they get offended. Now, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19, listen to what the writer to the Proverbs says. A brother offended is harder to be won back than a strong city. A walled city. Wow. An offended brother or an offended sister is harder to win back than a fortified city. these cities in the Old Testament, we read about them in particular in the book of Joshua, Jericho. Great cities, fortified cities, had these great big walls to protect them, those that lived within the city, and to keep invaders from coming into their city. That's the purpose of the walls. We sometimes construct walls in our own lives, in our own hearts. The reason why is because they become a safeguard to keep us from getting hurt, especially if it's already happened to us in the past. We're certain, we're sure, we're going to make sure of the fact that we don't get hurt or wounded or offended again. It prevents us from any further wounds. Because again, those wounds, those offenses, they can really unravel our faith. They can keep us from experiencing and reaching the potential that God has placed in each one of our hearts. When we're hurt, when we're wounded, and a brother, I can't remember his name offhand, but years ago he wrote a great book. It was entitled The Bait of Satan. And he said that the bait of Satan is the nature of offenses. It's the wounds that we experience in life. This is how the devil has so, in such a crafty and devious way, has been used to divide churches and keep people from coming to the very place where God can speak to them, help them, where they can find healing, health to their lives, to their families, to their souls. Just wound them, just offend them, just do something in their lives that will cause them to not draw near to God and not receive the mercy and the grace that God has to help them, to heal them. But when you get wounded, when you get hurt, this is what we do. We start to build those walls. And then we only open up our lives to those who we believe are on our side, who understand the nature of the hurt, the wound, the offense that we've experienced in life. And yet what we've discovered, and I think this has happened to all of us, is that the people that we think are on our side have also been offended. So what's beginning to happen? Instead of these people helping us, we actually, and they help us, stack more stones on our existing walls. And the fortified city grows even stronger, making it even more difficult for God to reach us through His Spirit, making it even more difficult for the message to penetrate our hearts, to convict us of the fact that, yes, we have been offended, but God wants to heal it so that we can move on in life. What happens is the walls that people build and they think they're built to protect them start to become a prison. Think about it. They're not actually being protected. Now they're being imprisoned. That's what happens. The focus of offended Christians is always inward. It's always introspective. All of our energy seems to be consumed with making sure that there will be no further injuries that take place in our hearts. You know, in the Bible, the Scripture often talks about, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, these two seas, these two bodies of water. There's the Sea of Galilee, right? And that freely receives, and then as a result of that sea, it freely gives out. It has an abundance of life. If you've ever been to Israel, you know that. It nurtures all kinds of fish and plant life. Then the water from the Sea of Galilee is carried by the Jordan River to the Dead Sea. But the Dead Sea, think about it, the Dead Sea only takes water in. It does not give it out. And as a result, nothing lives in it. You see the picture there in the Scripture? God wants us to be like the Sea of Galilee. He wants us to be taking something in all the time so that something can go out all the time. Because if all we ever do in life is take in and nothing ever goes out, it's going to create spiritual death in our lives. We were meant to receive from God. We were meant to take in the things that God has to give us. And then we were meant to pour out those things to others. But when we get wounded, our lives begin to look like the Dead Sea. or we will take in only some, only the people we believe that are going to help, understand us, identify with us, have compassion upon us. But that's it. Nothing goes out. The principle of life cannot be sustained. God's life can't be sustained if we just hold on to it and we don't release it. That's the amazing thing about the body of Christ. Yes, we come here to be fed. Yes, we come together to receive from God, but only so that God can send us out so that we can release it, share it with others, proclaim the goodness of God. Imagine if all we did is gather together here and all we did among ourselves is proclaim the goodness of God, the grace of God, the blessings of God, you know, the righteousness of God, and we didn't share it with anyone else. What a tragedy that would be. And all too often it happens. Because the offended Christian is someone who takes in life but doesn't release it. God wants us to take it in, but he wants us to release it. He wants us to receive it, and then he wants us to reflect it. It's the nature of what it means to be a believer in the world today. So what do we have to do in life? We've got to learn to resist the temptation to be offended. I mean, I think everybody here can identify. Have you ever been offended? Do you remember what it's like when you experience the offense? I mean, everything in you wants to react. You want to get angry. You want to immediately go talk to someone and explain what's happened to you. I mean, throughout the years in the ministry, that's happened to me. And all of us, it's happened to, no doubt. And what do we have to do? Unless we want to become like that person who lives behind those walls and finds himself or herself imprisoned, we've got to find a way by God's grace to overcome the nature of the offense. I mean, Jesus, he healed people. He preached messages to people. He did so many things. And his disciples, they all took it in. They watched it. They looked at it. But not one time did they ever say to Jesus, "Oh, Lord, increase our faith." But when he said to them, "You're going to be offended," you know what they immediately said? "Please increase our faith." It's as though they knew the importance of what he was saying. Offenses will come, and they will come to all of us. We can kind of save ourselves from building those walls or building those strongholds in our lives. And I'm telling you, if they're not addressed, if we don't address this whole idea of being wounded, offended in our churches as members of the body of Christ, we might find ourselves with a stronghold of our own making. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 talk about it. And when you have that kind of stronghold in your life, guess what eventually happens? You start to resist the very knowledge of God. You start to resist the very message that God tries to send you to penetrate your soul, to break down those walls, to release us from a prison many times of our own making. Could it happen to us? I think the answer is yes. But we do have a choice when it comes to being offended. We do have a choice when the offense comes. Am I going to react toward what someone did or what someone said? Or am I going to turn and respond to God? That's our choice. In the Old Testament, the classic illustration was the life of Joseph. And remember, when it comes to being offended, there's actually two different classes of people, two major categories. Number one, those who have genuinely been offended, those who have genuinely been mistreated. And then another class of people, those who think they have been mistreated, but actually they haven't been. It's just they get a little hurt in their emotions. Well, in the Old Testament, the story of Joseph, you can read it beginning in chapter 37 of the book of Genesis. You know his story. That's when Joseph's dream became a nightmare. And man, was it a nightmare. His brothers did not share the same enthusiasm about the dreams that God had given to Joseph personally. And when he told them about those dreams, and I can understand his brothers. I mean, imagine if you're a brother, you've got these 11 other brothers, and you gather together with them, and you say, "Listen, can I share with you the dreams that I've recently had?" "Yes, please." "Well, here's my dream." I had this dream that all of you gathered around and bowed down to me. I can imagine them looking at you. Oh, did we? Yes. And it was amazing. Okay. So they go their way. He comes back a second time and he says, hey, by the way, fellas, I had another dream. Really? What was it this time? Pretty much the same thing. So in light of these things that are probably going to happen, want to practice? Their hatred for Joseph grows. It intensifies. It reaches a boiling point where they, his own brothers, begin to think this way. We would like to kill him. I look back. I've got seven brothers and sisters, and I think to myself, did I ever say that about my brothers and sisters? Yes, every single one of them. But I never did it. Joseph's brothers, on the other hand, wow. Now, I know we look at the story of Joseph, right? And we know the story. We know the beginning, and we know the outcome. But that's not how Joseph experienced it. When they threw him into that pit because of their jealousy and their envy and their hatred, Joseph didn't get thrown at the bottom of that pit and think, this is all going to work out beautifully. It may be the pit today, but if I'll just check my watch, it'll be the palace tomorrow. Just a matter of time. No. I can't even imagine the thoughts that may be running through his mind as he sits at the bottom of that pit and he listens to his brothers determine the outcome of his future. And finally, he is, you know, sold into slavery, into Egypt. And then when he gets there is more mistreatment. There's more misunderstanding. There's more false accusation. And then he's thrown into a prison. He didn't fully understand the nature of his story like we do. Oh, we have the perspective of looking at it from the beginning to the end, and it's glorious. We talk about it. We're encouraged by it. We preach about it, just like we're doing this morning. But that's not how Joseph saw it. It was devastating. In fact, the Bible says this, Psalm 105, verse 18, it says, Joseph ended up with his feet laid in iron. He didn't have much freedom in his life, very little freedom in his life. But I'll tell you the freedom that he did have, and it's the same freedom that you and I have. He had the freedom, he had the right to choose his response to everything that happened to him. That's our choice. That's your choice. Nobody can determine our future. Obviously, it's in the hands of God, but we play a major role in that future. I often think about, I read that story of that great violinist Paganini. You know, he stood before a crowd, I think in Europe, and he was playing his violin, and he was apparently so gifted. I never heard him play, but so gifted that he's playing away, you know, a solo, and the whole crowd is just in awe. And while he's playing, one string breaks. And the crowd looks at it, and some are going, ooh, he lost a string. And then he continues to play on the three strings, and then another string breaks. And by this time, they said people in the crowd could see beads of sweat forming in his forehead, but he continues to play brilliantly so. And then, believe it or not, yes, a third string broke. And he continued to play, and it was so incredible that when he finished, you know, the crowd stood on its feet, this roaring, thunderous applause. And he stood there and he bowed and he held up the violin with all of its dangling strings. And he just said something to the effect like, Paganini with one string. You know what that one string is for you and I? It's our choice. Because eventually in life, all of the strings break. All of the support that we think we have crumbles. Everything around us, we begin to lose it, a little here and a little there. But what is the one string, so to speak, that we have left in life? It's our choice. And what choice do we make? We say, I choose to turn toward God. I could be offended. This could take me right out of the church. This could remove me from the ministry. This could send me back into a world that God redeemed me out of, but I won't let it happen. I have a choice. The question is this: is God in control of our lives or isn't he? Joseph would finally realize that what happened to him really was God's process to prepare him to rule. And at any point along the way, he could have made a decision to react. He could have made a decision to give in to the hatred toward his family members. He could have reacted to what God allowed to happen through Potiphar's wife's false accusations. He could have made a bad decision here and a bad decision there, but he just seemed to keep on responding to God, making that choice, waiting upon God. Oh, I'm not suggesting to you that it was always glorious and that he always had this peace that passed it all understanding. I'm not suggesting that. I think Joseph was made out of the same stuff that you and I are made out of. So I think he probably had his moments. But the bottom line was he kept his eyes on the promise that God gave him. He kept his eyes on the Lord. And he, I guess like Jesus, much like Jesus in Hebrews, the second chapter, I guess he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Often it's during these kinds of times, training times, we might say, where we can so easily focus upon the impossibility of our circumstances instead of the greatness and the goodness and the grace of God. But learn to focus on the greatness of God. Learn to focus on the goodness of God. Learn to keep your eyes on God's grace. In fact, I love what Hebrews 12, 15 says. That's what we should constantly be looking for. Looking diligently for what? Grace. It's available. God has it for you. He has it for me. It can overcome our being offended. It can overcome the nature of any wounds we experience in life. It can overcome even what our family members have done to us. And it overcomes in such a way that we don't have to start looking for a scapegoat. Thank God. Most people in a situation like Joseph's, they'd get so easily discouraged and immediately, I've done this, you probably have as well, you start to immediately look to place the blame somewhere. Right? We kind of approach the trial of our faith without an attitude of faith sometimes, and we always eventually end up playing the blame game. We start our search for a scapegoat. And sometimes, if we can't find that scapegoat in another person, well, we might just end up placing the blame at the feet of God himself. It would be easy to do that. I mean, we could say, God, you know, bottom line is this, you could have prevented this from happening. But have you noticed something about God? Sometimes he doesn't prevent things from happening. He allows things to happen. He actually ordains certain things to happen. In fact, the Bible says repeatedly that it was God who sent Joseph to Egypt. It wasn't even his brothers. It was God. That's amazing. But have you also noticed this, that finding blame never helps anybody? But you hear it all the time. People say, well, if it wasn't for my wife, I'd be, and then you can fill in the blank. Yeah, you'd still be a knucklehead. It wouldn't matter. You can blame her if you want to. You know? No, they think, oh, probably this could have happened and I could have been there. We hear people say things like, well, if it weren't for my parents, I would have had a normal life. I doubt it. That's kind of like thinking like when you grow up and you have a family of your own and you start to look at your family and you think to yourself, wow, my family's dysfunctional. And you start to think, this is terrible. Until you realize, oh my gosh, every family is dysfunctional. There's no such thing as a functional family. Every family, why don't we just say it this way? Everybody's sinful. How about that? But no, our modern society, contemporary language says, no, it's dysfunction. It's sin. It's always been sin. You can dress it up in any way you want to, call it, you know, dysfunctional family. It's just sin. If it weren't for my parents, I would have had a normal, oh, please. If it wasn't been, for, you know, if it weren't for my pastor who stifled my gifts, I would have had the opportunity to express them. Well, express them anyhow. Pastor's not going to stop you or get in your way. This is the classic for me. If it wasn't for the ministry, I could have really done something with my life. Come on. Are you kidding? I think every believer should say, thank God for my church. Thank God for my ministry. Thank God for the message of grace. Thank God for the hope he put in my heart. Thank God for all of the people that have touched my life and made such an impact and made such a difference. I wouldn't trade life in the ministry. I wouldn't trade life in the church. I wouldn't trade life in the kingdom of God for 100 lifetimes out there in the world. This is awesome. This is what God has called us to. This is the plan and purpose of God. It is amazing. And I've been offended, and you've been offended. But thank God we overcome the nature of those offenses, not because we found a good enough scapegoat, but because we've turned to God by faith and said, God, get me through it. No one can ever take us out of the will of God. God holds your future. God holds your destiny. All you have to do is keep looking to him, trusting him, believing him. Joseph could see this. You know, I think, imagine if Joseph did, you know, if the hatred of his brothers really took a hold of his heart. You know, I could almost imagine God think, you know, I'm just kind of hypothetically seeing, but I could God say, you know what, Joseph, I think I'm just going to let you rot in prison for the rest of your life. You're so angry. You're so mad. I think I'll just leave you there. But God didn't do that. He just saw Joseph saying, you know what, I'm holding on to those dreams. I'm believing that God is going to, he's up to something good, even though I don't see it and understand it, and it's not making any sense. It's not adding up at this moment in my life. I'm just believing God, and I think God just says, you know what? I can't wait to promote this child of mine. I can't wait to take all that he's been through and use it to develop his soul in such a profound way that the world will look at him or her and say, how did this happen to you? You know, what are your contacts in life? Who do you know that brought you to such a glorious place? And we could say the Lord did it. God did it for me. That's what Joseph was going to say. He remained free from the offense. And as a result, the plan of God was established for his life and for the lives of his brothers and for the lives of his whole family and for the lives of the future of Israel and really for the world. God was testing. And it would continue, just as it will in our lives. Would the offense of his brothers stop him? No. Would the offense of Potiphar's wife stop him? No. Would the prison experience finally, would that be the straw that would break the camel's back? No. Would the appearance, just the appearance of God having forgotten him in prison, would that be what finally pushes him over the edge? No. I mean, you could read the story of Joseph and you just assume that one of the next chapters in the book of Genesis would be, and then Joseph slipped into depression and Joseph became an addict and Joseph's life spiraled out of control. But that's not what we read. You know what we read? And the Lord was with Joseph. That's what we read. You think you might read, and Joseph needed psychological help for the rest of his life. And he would spend it appearing on shows like Oprah. And he would tell her his story, and she would be shocked. And they did that to you, yes. How did you feel? Terrible. What would you do if you saw them today? Kill them. Well, Joseph, Oprah says, I have your brothers with me today. And a big fight breaks out on the stage. But in Genesis chapter 45, verses 5 through 8, three times, listen to what Joseph said. God sent me. God sent me. God sent me. Wow. Joseph, didn't you get offended? Oh, I could have. I could have been offended. I could have been wounded. I could have become, you could be reading my story and I would be the most bitter human being in all of history. But I just kept my eyes on the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the grace of God. I kept sensing the presence of God. In Psalm 105, the psalmist said it this way. He said, moreover, God called for a famine in the land. God destroyed all the provision of bread. But God sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave in Egypt. God did that. Sometimes God allows the famine in our lives. God allows the brother or sister to approach us with their offense. God allows these things to happen. Don't be occupied with the offense. Be occupied with God. Keep trusting God. Keep walking by faith. People cannot undermine the great plan of God in your life. They can only serve to fulfill it. The only one that can get us out of the will of God is ourselves. With that one string we have left, and we say, I have a choice, and I choose Christ. I choose faith. I may not even have the strength left in me to even, take hold of God. I might just have to fall into his arms. I might just have to lean in his direction. But if that's all you can do, that's enough. That's all it takes. How many of us maybe have been mistreated, wounded by wicked men or carnal Christians? Maybe even today, we could say, honestly, you could say, I have been treated unjustly. You might even say to me, listen, if you knew the kind of upbringing I had in my home, it's nothing to laugh about. I believe my life would be completely different. Listen, even that upbringing, even those parents, even that spouse, even those friends, no matter what they've done, remember this. God can do so much more than they have done to you and wants to and is waiting to. Don't allow the offense to remove you outside of God's great purpose for your life. You are in his plan. You have a destiny that he's designed for you, and only you can fulfill it. Yes, what happened to you or what happened to any of us might have been horrific. It might be terrible. You might not even want to talk about it. You never might not even want to rehearse it ever again for the rest of your life. But the bottom line is this: God is greater. And if you can, like Joseph, say, like he did. I mean, Joseph's testimony could have been, my brothers hated me, my brothers hated me, my brothers hated me. But instead it was, God sent me, God sent me, God sent me. He could have said, I was mistreated. But instead he said, God was with me, God was with me, God was with me. His sovereign grace has the power to overrule any wound, any offense that we've ever experienced as we move through life. We can't afford to be offended, brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, you're better off going out and taking on a walled city. Your chances of overcoming a walled city are greater than winning back a wounded brother or sister. There is a way of escape. There is a way out in our trial, in our offense. You know what it is? James chapter 4, verse 7. It just says this: submit yourselves to God. You know, that verse is so often quoted because you know what the next part says? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I've heard people say that my whole life. James 4, 7, resist the devil. They forget the most important part of that verse. Submit yourself to God. And when you and I learn to submit ourselves to God wholeheartedly, there isn't a wound, there isn't an offense, there isn't anything that could ever happen to us that God will not bring us through. And maybe we'll stand at the end of our lives on the stage of life. And maybe, like Paganini, we'll hold up that, you know, that violin, so to speak. Three strings dang, just one string left. What was it? It was my choice. And I chose God. And he was so pleased by that choice that his plan and his purpose, he said, would not be frustrated, would not be thwarted, but it would come to pass. Amen? Pray with me, would you? Father, thank you. In a world that is overwhelmed by offenses, in a world in which it's so easy to be wounded, to be hurt, to internalize it, to start building the walls, we think to keep people out, only to realize, no, I built a prison, and I need to be set free. You can do it, Lord. No matter what's happened to us, it's not greater than your grace. No matter who's wounded us, your grace is more than sufficient to deal with it. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here in your name this morning. Thank you for these saints. Thank you for this local assembly. Continue to bless it. Add souls such as should be saved on a consistent basis, Lord. Continue to anoint the messages here in the pulpit. Continue to build up each body member's faith. And as we close the service, there may be one, maybe one, maybe more than one that's here today that's never made a decision to trust Christ. Maybe your world has already been filled with offenses, wounds, all kinds of pain, mistreatment by others. God wants to heal you. He wants to make you whole. But it all starts with one choice, your choice to believe on him, to trust him, to accept him, to invite him into your heart. And believe me, when you make this one decision, it will impact the rest of your life in a great way, in a profound way. So if you've never before accepted Christ as your Savior, do it this morning. Don't walk out the doors of this assembly without saying, you know what, I made a decision today, and I think it's the greatest decision I'll make in my life. I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Invite him in. Lord Jesus, just say, come into my heart. Cleanse me of my sin. I'm trusting you today. I want to be born again. I want a new beginning. Save my soul. And with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, if you said that prayer or anything like it, just put your hand up and put it right back down just so that I can pray for you this morning. I'm not going to ask you to do any more than that. Just put it up, put it right back down. Well, Father, thank you for just a great weekend again, Lord. Thank you for all that we've done, all that we've heard, the great fellowship we've had together, and continue to bless again this ministry and all those that will be traveling to their respective homes and churches. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen.